The Bible readings today are from Revelation chapter 21, 1 to 8, and 22, 1 to 6, and 12 to 17. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." For the word of the Lord.
So as I was considering what I would preach for my very last sermon for you, I had a range of different thoughts about where I might go with that. And I considered a number of different things quite carefully. But I have heard a few people ask that they would like me to speak more about what our life after this life is going to be like. And I also wanted to do, before I left, a series on Revelation. I didn't want to leave that completely untouched. So I've kind of brought those two things together for you this morning. And so we're going to have a very brief walk through the book of Revelation and then spend a little bit of time at the end of that book of Revelation to see what it has to say about what is to come for us. Now, of course, the book of Revelation is a bit of a strange one. It's quite different to anything else you will read in the New Testament. And because of this, some focus on it too much, but then also there are many others who completely ignore it. You know, because it just seems too weird, too hard to access with all that imagery, not to mention all the terrible things that it records are going to happen. But Revelation is a prophecy God wants the church to have, And so although we shouldn't spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out everything that's in there, we shouldn't also be ignorant about what it has to say. So as I said, I was wanting to do a bit of a series on this, and so today you're getting a very short version of a series on Revelation. When Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven, having established the church, there was an expectation that in the lifetime of the disciples, Jesus would return to complete his work and fully establish his kingdom as the undisputed king of the world. But as we're all aware, that never happened. And in fact, around 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, we're still waiting for him to come back. As Christians, this is what we are doing. We are living in the time between Jesus' ascension and his return. We do not believe that history will just keep on going on and on. And we also don't believe that after this life, we go to heaven and then that's it for the rest of eternity. Our spirit going to heaven is just an interim state of being until God has fully completed his purposes for this world, and when Jesus does return to the world as its perfect king. So near the end of the Apostle John's life, when he's most probably the only disciple still alive, since all the others by this time had most likely been killed, God gives him a vision. Revelation begins with these words: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Revelation is a book containing several different visions which follow on one from another. Now, they're not necessarily all chronological in what they're revealing, but it's just a series of visions. It's a vision, then another vision, then another vision, and so on. The first vision that we come across is Jesus giving seven letters to the seven angels of the seven churches. Seven is God's number representing completeness. And so we're going to find that in the book of Revelation, it reappears over and over again. It's revealing the complete notion of what God is doing. So in these seven letters, we find just various encouragements and warnings that Jesus is giving to those churches. And following this, Jesus says to John, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." John is taken up into heaven, and while in heaven, he is shown what is going to be happening in heaven in the lead up to Jesus' return to earth. So John is in heaven, he's being shown what's going to happen in heaven in the lead up to Jesus' return. And everything is in imagery. I'm not going to go into the imagery very much and what it all symbolizes. But if you want to understand it better, then you need to have a good understanding of the Old Testament books of Ezekiel and Daniel. Much of the imagery comes from those books, so you need to understand what it means in those books. So John is being shown the heaven perspective of what will happen around the time of Jesus' second coming. Revelation reveals what is going to happen when God finally judges the world. It begins with Jesus being the only one worthy to unleash God's judgment. The judgment is set out as if it's written on a scroll. On the scroll are seven seals. And each time a seal is opened, a birth pain of God's judgment is released. The first is the spirit of conquest. The second seal, people turning on each other. The third is massive inflation and a severe shortage of food. The fourth is famine and plague. Fifth, those faithful to God who have been martyred call out to God for justice. Six, earthquakes and natural disasters. But before we open the seventh seal to open the scroll of God's judgment, God first has another vision for John where he shows that he is going to protect God's faithful people from the judgment that is about to be unleashed on the world. But then the seventh seal is opened. And when the scroll of God's judgment is opened, there are seven angels who blow seven trumpets. And each one brings a part of God's judgment. All of these images could be an ancient attempt at describing what a third world war could look like. It's possible that's what Paul is describing as he sees the visions. It's also possible that what he's seeing is a series of natural disasters that come upon the earth. But taking everything into consideration, what my best guess is, and this is just a guess, my best guess is that it's a third world war. First of the judgments is hail and fire and blood which rain down. The second looks like a large blazing mountain which lands in the oceans. The third is a blazing star which makes fresh water undrinkable. The fourth is that the atmosphere is so thick that it's hard to see the sun and moon. The fifth, I think, is either a horrible plague. It's a little bit difficult to get it. I think it's either a horrible plague of some creatures which are described the way they're described, or maybe it's a modern mechanized army. The sixth is a huge army, and the number is 200 million troops, a number unthinkable in John's day. Now, before the seventh trumpet is sounded, we get another vision. This vision is about Israel. This is in chapter 12. It's about Israel and the birth of Jesus and how Satan tried to kill him, but failed because God protected him. But it also shows how Satan will make war on all followers of Jesus. So then we return to the lead up to the seventh trumpet. We read of the beast, and the beast is a world leader, who I believe will be a singular world leader, and he will try to kill all Christians. And another beast will come after him, and that person will be a false prophet, so maybe someone who comes bringing about worldly peace after the first beast has conquered the world. This is when the mark of the beast comes in, which everyone will need in order to buy and sell, which our world elites are currently working on right now, if you're unaware of. God will have kept Israel safe. And the nation called Babylon the Great, who I'm not sure what exactly nation that might be, I've got some ideas, leading contenders, but I don't really know. But the nation who is called Babylon the Great will be defeated by the beast in war. Then the seventh trumpet is blowing. This causes seven plagues and then seven other terrible events. Sores, all the ocean turning to blood, then all the rivers turning to blood, the sun scorching people, darkness, the Euphrates River dries up, and then the battle at Armageddon, where God will defeat the beast, the false prophet, and his armies. Then we get a little additional information. There's going to be a leader or an organization who will lead the world into depravity and be responsible for killing Christians. It will be one of their main aims. Whoever or whatever this entity is, they will be associated with the beast. There will also be 10 leaders throughout the world as the beast is coming to power, and they will give their power to the beast. But the one who leads the world astray and responsible for the killing of God's people will actually be turned on by the world. The country which is Babylon the Great will become desolate. So we're getting a little bit more information about what John has already said in that vision there. Jesus will then defeat the beast, who is the world leader, as well as the false prophet, and Jesus will reign after that for 1,000 years while Satan is locked away. He's going to show us how it ought to be done. Those who will reign with Jesus during this 1,000 years are those who have been martyred, and they will be resurrected before everyone else. Following this, Satan will be released one last time. He will convince the world to go to war against Israel and surround Jerusalem. And just at that moment where Jerusalem is completely surrounded by her enemies, God will once and for all defeat Satan. Basically, across all of that, what's going to happen is that God is going to allow Satan to reign over the earth for a very short period of time. From an earthly perspective, as someone living through it, it could appear as if Satan has won and somehow defeated God. However, God wants us to know that this is not the case. This is why we need to know, why God wants us to know this. This is not the case. Jesus has already defeated Satan, but God in his wisdom has this as part of his plan. During this time, it is going to get very bad for anyone who follows Jesus. In fact, we're told if God didn't cut the time short, there would be no Christians left. However, despite what it looks like, God is in control. So do not despair. Jesus wins, and all those who follow Jesus will win with him. And if you are martyred, you get to be a part of 1,000 years. So yes, there will be 1,000 years of Jesus' reign, followed by another war. And after that war, of course, as we said, it looks like, again, all will be lost. But then God will save Jerusalem. So that's kind of a snapshot. So it is after this when the judgment of the living and the dead will happen, when all will be raised to face judgment. That judgment that we read in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, where with the sheep and the goats, and God separates out the sheep and the goats. And everyone will be judged according to what they have done. Those whose names are written in the book of life will be judged by what is written in that book. It'll be only all your good deeds. That's the book. Those who follow Jesus will be judged according to. However, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be judged according to the other books, which do not have any of their sins forgiven. Following on from this, from all of this, God will then recreate or renew all of creation. He's going to transform the world and the universe into being perfect and eternal. There will be no decay, no death, and no chaos. All the believers of Jesus will be resurrected with new eternal resurrection bodies, just like that of Jesus's resurrected body. What this means is that everyone who is in heaven as just a spirit will receive a perfect eternal resurrection body, and all those who are alive when the final judgment happens will have their bodies transformed into resurrection bodies. And then we will have no capacity to sin, for it will be completely removed from us. We will be the perfect version of ourselves, the person God has always intended you to be. No more struggles with our weaknesses. Won't it just be glorious? To be honest, I was thinking about this, and I can't even imagine what it would be like to not have any of my weaknesses clinging on and influencing me. I actually could not imagine what that is going to be like, because we're just so infused with our weaknesses. At least I am. God is creating the most beautiful city to be the new Jerusalem for his people to live in. It will come down to earth from out of heaven. God will then live with his people. We will see God face to face. We will see God face to face, and he will be our God. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will be filled with hope and joy and happiness. All the negative aspects of our lives in this world will be removed. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. We will worship God in all that we do, and we will honor God in all that we do. He who overcomes the world will inherit all this, including having God say to you, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter." Won't it be nice to hear God say, "My son," or "My daughter," to you, himself, as you're standing with him face to face, however that works? To everyone who inherits eternal life and who is thirsty, they will drink from the spring of the water of life without cost. Isn't that a picture of just renewal? Of the Holy Spirit. God is just going to give everything to us as a gift. Kind of like a young child receiving too many presents on their birthday or Christmas. Presents from their parents, and then presents from grandparents and uncles and aunties. That's what it's going to be like. God is just going to lavish on us gifts and gifts. And this is the image that Revelation gives us of what it's going to be like. So I want you to close your eyes. Picture this image. I'm going to embellish it just a little bit from what it says in Revelation, just to give a little bit more, but basically this is what it gives us. So close your eyes, imagine this picture. There is a river flowing, which is crystal clear. It's peaceful and tranquil. There are birds singing and other animals running about. The crystal clear river is flowing down out from the throne of God. On the sides of the river are beautiful trees with big, leafy, and the fruit of life. Everyone who eats this fruit finds healing. And the nations will come together in the shade and find peace. This will be in the center of the New Jerusalem, a city made with shining gold wherever ordinary bricks would normally be, and stunning glistening gems as the walls and foundations, pearls as the doors. The whole place will be filled with the light of God. That's your inheritance if you're walking with God. That's your inheritance. Of course, John is talking in symbolic language. The river of life is being filled with the life of the Holy Spirit and the presence, the full presence of the Holy Spirit, which we may just gain a little glimpse of here in this life from time to time. But it'll be constant and continuous. It'll be refreshing like that river. And it's flowing out of the throne of God and of Jesus. And the shady trees beside the river where all people gather and live in peace and harmony together as the family of God. That's what God is showing us through John. Now, what we'll be doing in our eternal lives, we aren't really told too much about that. God seems to be keeping a lot as a secret, like a surprise. Jesus has given us a few hints, saying that he's preparing a place for us in his Father's mansion, that we'll be rewarded for every good thing we do, that we will receive a crown. There will be feasts with plenty of good food, although probably no meat. Because there's not going to be any death. From the imagery in Revelation, we will be worshiping God and singing his praises. The Bible just gives us little snippets, just a morsel of a taste. But I'm sure there is going to be so much more to do and discover and explore. What we do know is that God has promised that it will be a wonderful existence. Now, if you're not sure whether you're going to be receiving all this as your inheritance, and you'd like to, first of all, I will tell you that you have to be willing to commit to following Jesus and give up your life in order to live Jesus' life for you. But the reward for this is the promise of eternal life in paradise. So if you would like to make that commitment and never really done this before, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you can pray this morning. Now, if you've said prayers like this before, that's okay. You can just sit there and enjoy it. But if you would like to pray this prayer, I'll go through it slowly, and you can repeat the words after me. Let's close our eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, for too long, I know that I have kept you out of my life and have not allowed you to be Lord of my life. I have lived life my way. I know that I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I want to live my life for you, and I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Saviour and Lord. Help me all the days of my life, and thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life. Amen. If there is anyone here who prayed that for the first time, please make yourself known.